Luke chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And this will be the passage that we'll be considering this morning. Give heed to the very word of God. When he had completed all his words in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When it came to Jesus, they asked him earnestly, saying, "You should do this for him, for he is worthy, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue." So Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Likewise, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned and said to the people who followed him, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. When I served in the Marine Corps and was given orders, we knew one thing: to carry them out without question, as long as the orders were lawful. Those that gave the orders had all the confidence that their orders would be carried out. Maybe not to the letter, but the orders would be carried out. As a sergeant in the Marines, I too had confidence that when I issued orders, that my Marines would carry them out to the best of their ability, without supervision. Why? Because in boot camp, that was embedded in us. That sense of duty and responsibility was in our mindset. The discipline to execute orders upon command was ingrained in us, within us. This morning, we see how someone in the Roman military, a military that was despised by the Jews, especially by the Jewish religious leaders, interacts with our Lord. And then we will see the Lord's response to him. Let me give you a brief background to this chapter. In the opening verse, it says, when he had completed all these words. Well, which words? And if you recall, he had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Afterwards, he enters into the city of Capernaum. Now, the city of Capernaum was frequently visited by Christ. This was a city that was on the border between the lands ruled by Herod the Tetrarch, who had beheaded John the Baptist, and on the border ruled by Philip the Tetrarch, his half-brother. So it was a border city. Now, children, Tetrarch, you'll see this throughout the Gospels, just means a ruler of a quarter, because the land was divided into quarters by the Roman Empire. And these puppet rulers, the Herods, were given a quarter to rule over. Now, Capernaum had a huge customs house. And it was from this customs house that our Lord Jesus Christ called Matthew to follow him. There was also a Roman garrison in the city. And the centurion in charge was friendly towards the Jews and even built them a synagogue, which our text tells us. The apostles Peter and Andrew also lived here in Capernaum. And we'll see after this passage, you know, if you were to read on, that Christ then goes and visits Peter's mother-in-law and heals her. See, the Lord performed many of his wonders in this city. So Capernaum was a military city with a customs house sitting on the border of a land governed by two Herods. The Lord has given his church this account to give us hope that even those that are despised by the well-to-do, by the Jewish leaders, those who are despised by other leaders, can still find faith, hope, and assurance in Christ. That no matter if you are a Gentile of a pagan nation or serving in the military, the Lord will bless you for the faith that you place upon him. Faith which trusts sight unseen. We will explore the unfolding of these events in three points of doctrine and application. And the first one is, have you shared Jesus Christ to others? You see, the centurion who was in charge of the garrison of roughly 100 soldiers, centurion means a person who has 100 soldiers under his charge, had a servant who was very ill. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we learned the nature of this illness. It was paralysis, a paralysis that greatly tormented the servant. It was so bad, this illness was so bad, that he was about to die. And the text tells us something more about the centurion. You see, Rome was overflowing with slaves. And the centurion couldn't say, okay, well, he dies, I just go buy another. But no, the Roman centurion here expresses love and care for this servant. He didn't want him to die. Which also tells us a lot about the servant. That he was faithful and dutiful. He was very, useful to the centurion. It's probably a friendship there, a brotherhood. The centurion loved his servant so much that he will call upon a Jew that he had heard about from others, from other Jews, to come and heal his servant so that his servant would not die. Now I want us to meditate on this very briefly. We have a Roman soldier, a Roman officer in a border city that has a custom house, which means money, who then had to be very intelligent, a man of capacity, a man who has, integrity, who is now relying upon the witness and testimony of a conquered people, of a backward people, in the eyes of Rome. The testimony of these people who are going around talking about how this Jew of Galilee was performing wonders and healing people. And he trusted them. See, we are told in the Gospels that Christ's fame did go out to other towns and cities as people testified of what Jesus had done, working wonders in their midst. And the Roman centurion heard of this by these Jews going around talking about how this guy just speaks and people are walking, just speaks and demons are cast out. And the Roman centurion hears this. It calls for him to come to heal his servant. Let us not lose the power of this. You see, you, brethren, have experienced the greatest wonder of all. Greater than the healing of your ill body, you have been born again, born anew, born by the Spirit of God and declared legally righteous and just in the sight of God by having faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation of your sins or from your sins. Why? Why have you trusted in Christ? Because someone told you of Christ and his finished work. Brethren, have you told others of Christ? Have you testified how a wretched sinner like yourself has been given new life because of Jesus Christ, as someone once did for you? Someone once told you, let me tell you about this Jew who died on a cross, who shed his blood, was buried, and rose again, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and then pouring out his Spirit upon his people, who says that if you trust in him, the wrath of God that abides upon you will be turned away. And instead of being an enemy of God, you will be called a friend of God. Have you shared this Jew to others? Have you shared of what Jesus Christ has done for you, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your co-workers, to your family? Brethren, if you have not, what has kept you? What has kept you? Is it fear of man? Fear of rejection? Fear that you don't know how to do so? Because you are an introvert? Brethren, your hearts have not burned yet, then. Even those disciples who did not recognize Christ, as we read earlier, their hearts burned even though they didn't see him. Has your heart burned for the lost? Are you too self-centered? You don't want to impose your religion upon others, you say. That is not the American way, you say. Brethren, are you a Christian first or an American first? Who is your king? Who is your savior? Forget about this American first mentality if it interferes with your duty as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. You are called to be a Christian. You are called to testify of Christ to others. Do not fear man. Do not fear to be despised and rejected. Because if your master was despised and rejected, how much more will you be? But if that is what you fear, then I question who your master really is. Search your hearts, brethren. Who is your master? You can only serve one. But we here have Jews that went forward throughout the lands talking about this Jesus who was healing the sick, who was speaking about the kingdom of Christ. And we have a Gentile centurion, a Roman officer, trusting in the testimony of these Jews and saying, come and heal my servant. So returning to our text, we have the centurion who sends not just anyone to Jesus to come and heal his servant, but he sends Jewish elders. He sends Jewish men of stature to go to Christ so that he can heal his servant. Notice the reasoning that the elders give to Jesus when they come to him as to why Jesus should consider healing the centurion's servant. They say, paraphrasing, because this Gentile this Roman officer, who would normally be a symbol of Jewish oppression, happens to love our nation. And he has built us a synagogue where we can gather together to read and hear the word of God preached, where we can gather together and sing the Psalms, where we can gather together and receive the sacraments. The elders, the Jewish elders, called this centurion worthy. And let us not let the irony or the impossible pass over unnoticed. Here we have a Roman centurion, a man of skill, intellect, cunning, who fights for and represents a government wholly given over to pagan idolatry, who loves the Jews. You see, Roman soldiers normally worshipped Mars, the god of war, among many other false gods. They would render offerings of sacrifice to the Caesars. They would carry out Rome's commands to conquer and to enslave. Yet, we have here a Roman that, from the little we know of him, was one who loved the Jews and their religion and built them a synagogue, symbolically a rival of pagan idolatry. In the Gospel of Matthew, we know that he replied to them, that Jesus replied to them by stating that he would go with them and heal the servant. As the Lord is walking with them, word comes to them from the centurion's home, which leads us to the next encounter and our second point of doctrine. You must have faith in the unseen. Look at your text and let us read together Romans 6, Luke 7, verse 6. So Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. Let us pause there. The centurion sent friends now to meet up with the elders that were bringing Christ to his home. They come to relay a message to Christ from the centurion. Now, let me pause here again and engage with a critique that you may encounter, especially you young adults. You may encounter this, especially as you go through university. You see, in the Gospel of Matthew, the account is given that it is the centurion himself who initiated the conversation from the beginning. But here in Luke, we have first Jewish elders coming to Jesus, and then we have friends of the centurion coming to Jesus. And critics of the gospel will say that we have a contradiction here. Either Matthew didn't get the story right, or Luke got it wrong, or they both did. What do I mean? Let us turn to Matthew chapter 8. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, sick with paralysis, terribly tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. You see, this text tells us the centurion is speaking and engaging with Christ here. But in Luke, it doesn't say that. It says first Jewish elders and then his friends. So how do we reconcile these two gospel accounts? Well, brethren, you see, it was common in their days to relate events by men of authority through others standing in their place. And to just say that those who are representing that guy that sent them is as if he was standing there doing the action himself. In other words, we see this even in our culture every day, as recent as this week. We know that when we hear in the news that a president will challenge something in the Supreme Court, that is not the president himself standing before the judges, challenging this or that in the Supreme Court. Rather, his lawyers. The lawyers go there and they're representing the president in the Supreme Court. When the president sends an ambassador to a foreign country, the ambassador speaks in the name of the president and of the nation. He is standing, the ambassador or the lawyers are standing in the place of the person who sent them. And so what we have here, brethren, this was a common literary device in this day, that those who are representing someone are as if that person was there himself. And so this is how we reconcile this. And whether the modern critics accept this explanation or not, it is not for us to get bent out of shape over. They are going to rage against Christ no matter how many explanations of God's truth we give. But there is no contradiction here. In the end, what we see here in Gospel of Luke, who was a trained historian, is that the centurion sent Jewish elders, then his friends, and then the centurion himself at some point comes out of his home to meet with Christ. Returning to Luke chapter 7, I'll carry on verse 6, where the friends say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." You see, the friends are coming in the name of the centurion, and they are quoting him with the first person, in the first person. "I am not worthy. Likewise, I did not think myself worthy to come to you." See, the centurion here is confessing his unworthiness to have a holy man in his home, as he recognizes his sins. And despite being a Roman officer, the centurion is humble enough to recognize his status before Jesus. Again, here we have a man who was not raised in the fear of the Lord, serving a pagan army, giving honor to Christ. Does this not remind us of the tax collector in the temple that stood afar off, who beat his chest, asking God to have mercy on him, a sinner, while the self-righteous Pharisee boasted in that he was not a sinner, nor held an unreputable profession? Congregation, where is your heart here? Do you boast to the Lord that you are glad you're not like so-and-so, or work in a field or occupation like so-and-so? Do you boast that your doctor is more precise than so-and-so? Because if you do, then you do need to repent of this pride, of this selfish, self-righteous attitude towards your fellow Christian and your fellow man. The centurion humbled himself before Christ. In verse 7, he says, "But say the word and my servant will be healed." The centurion says, just say the word. You don't even have to come and be in front of him. Say the word and he will be healed. In verse 8, he says, "For I myself am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." You see, the centurion has trust that when he gives orders, those under his command will carry them out. When he tells his soldiers, that his servants, to do something, they will do it. Soldiers carry out the orders without hesitation. Servants carried out their orders without hesitation. As Christians, we need to learn this example. How often are Christians so slow to follow the orders of the King of Kings and then throw out all sorts of excuses? How is it that even today, men in the military tend to be much more loyal to our country than Christians tend to be towards their King, Jesus Christ? I have seen more loyalty by Marines towards the Marine Corps than I have seen Christians loyal to Christ. Many Christians are slow to read, to study, and to meditate upon the Word of God. Many Christians lack meaningful prayer times. Christians tend to make up all sorts of excuses how not to observe the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and to keep it holy. But look, we have here Roman centurion that we should not expect to have such confidence as orders would be carried out by a Jewish religious man and one that he has never met. Why? You see, the Jews of his day have been a source of seditious movements against the Roman authority. And so there is a mutual enmity between them. But not so with the centurion. He heard what Jesus had done from these Jews, yet he had never seen what Jesus had done. Even now, he had not approached Christ just yet, and yet had faith that if Jesus were to say the words, his servant would be healed because he had faith that Jesus Christ could heal. Imagine that. Military officers, even back then, gave orders to get something done to those they knew could get it done, and usually did not ask for impossible tasks. Ask your fellow brethren here in your congregation who are military officers or in command. When they give orders, they know who to give orders to that will carry it out. And here is a centurion asking that Christ, without even seeing his sick servant, to just say the words, and his servants will be healed. Brethren, this is faith. This is trusting in the unseen. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can certainly say, even at this point, the centurion had faith in Christ, a faith that came about from hearing the good news about Christ from others and then trusting in that good news. Congregation, listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. If you are a sinner, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, realize that you have been born hating God. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ can save you from the wrath of God that you right now live under, if you are not in Christ, then you will die in your sins without hope. Because after death comes the judgment. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no grace period after death. Therefore, come to Jesus Christ and have faith in him. Faith that he can heal you of your sins. Faith that he can reconcile you from a God of wrath. Faith that Christ's righteousness will be counted as your righteousness when you stand before the Father. Faith that Jesus Christ has been and is the perfect sacrifice once for all. That when you die in Christ, he will say to you, come, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into your rest. Because Christ is the one that can heal you of your spiritual death. The centurion then confesses his faith in Christ. At some point after these words, the centurion eventually comes to Christ and once again to tell Christ that he is unworthy to have him in his home, but to just speak the words and the servant will be healed. Jesus Christ is at once moved by his faith and angered at those that grew up under the teaching of the Word of God, as we see in our last verses of our text, verses 9 and 10, which leads us to our third and final point of doctrine, and that is that Christ calls you. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And when Jesus heard it, he was amazed and said to those who followed, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Luke 7, verse 9 and 10. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned and said to the people who followed him, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." It's God's words. And notice in verse 9, at this point, the centurion is there with him because he says he turned and he saw him. The Apostle Matthew relates in his gospel more of Christ's response towards the faith that the centurion had demonstrated. Here we should not understand that Christ was surprised by his faith. He is God. Nothing surprises him or takes him by surprise. However, he's giving us an example that we too should always marvel at the grace of God when it is revealed, even in the unlikeliest of places, as it was with the Roman centurion. Christ then takes this opportunity to reiterate a gospel eschatological truth. And this is this, the eschatology that Christ teaches us right here. Gentiles, people that were never part of the covenant community of Israel, will come and sup with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brethren, as much as I know you, I think we're all Gentiles here. If you are in Christ, you're going to sup with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you realize that? To the Jewish rulers, this was blasphemous and unthinkable, that these unclean Gentiles, barbarians, would eat with their patriarchs. Christ is again putting forward the prophecy spoken so many times and throughout so many centuries in the Old Testament, that the Jewish leaders in his time failed to recognize. He's putting it forward and he's saying, this is coming to fruition and will continue to do so until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. For an example of one of these prophecies, besides the one we sung, Psalm 117, we have Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 through 5. Hear the word of Christ, the word of God in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 through 5, says, "The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried at your side. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." Amen. What did Christ say in the Gospel of Matthew? That from the east and from the west they shall come. What did we just read here? Brethren, the nations will come to Christ. Believe it. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Believe it. Notice, this is the response of Christ upon hearing the faith of the Roman centurion. If Christ rejoices upon hearing how the centurion have faith in him, should we not likewise rejoice greatly when we hear of people who once hated Christ coming to faith in him? And again, Christ calls you as well to come to him if you're not yet already. Brethren, a warning needs to be issued that Christ issues here. And those religious leaders that knew their Bible backward and forwards are rejected by Christ for their self-righteousness. How much more will we be rejected if we say we belong to Christ but confide in our own good works? Christ here says that the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness where they will be tormented. Children, young adults, do not trust in your baptism alone to save you. Do not say, well, my mommy and my daddy are Christians, and so I am a Christian and will go to heaven because of my mom and dad. Or do not say, as I was once told when I was sharing the gospel with someone, well, I'm an American, so I'm a Christian, and when I die because I'm American and so I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Nothing about Christ. It reminded me of those Jewish leaders that said to Christ, well, my father is Abraham. How dare you say my father is Satan? My father is Abraham. I was circumcised. I carried the law literally on my forehead. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. He alone saves. Christian, you who have already believed in Christ, rest assured that you are indeed saved from this fateful outcome of being cast out. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Christ, you are in Christ, and you will sup with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that last day. You will be at that marriage banquet of the Lamb because you belong to Christ. The centurion had but the testimony of others, and he put his faith in Christ, and Christ commended his faith. You have been given a bit more faith by the Holy Spirit, and you have his word, and you've been eating and drinking from his word. If you are in Christ, rest assured that you will dine with the patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. You see, this is our hope. This is our faith on the unseen. And yet not all Israel will be lost. There will be a future restoration of Israel where the Jews will indeed worship Jesus as their Christ without any temple, but as we do now here. Brethren, pray for that day. Pray for that day. This is not the end of the story. Again, Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Matthew 8, verse 13. We read this. Then Jesus said this to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. Luke chapter 7, verse 10. Then those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Both Matthew and Luke give us the final outcome. The servant of the centurion was healed. Without Jesus even stepping foot into the centurion's home, the servant was completely healed of the illness that afflicted him. Behold the great wondrous work of our Savior. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says he, Jesus, is called Wonderful. You see, in this time of year, many people who do not read the scriptures carefully will call him a wonderful counselor. But in that text, those are two different descriptors of who Christ is. He is called Wonderful, and then he is called Counselor. He is wonderful because he is full of wonder, because he works miracles. And we see one here. He is called Wonderful. He does not need to be physically present to do his work and perform his wonders. Even from afar off, Jesus, the God-man, saves and restores today. Hope in him. For your faith is established in the unseen. Because you have heard of Jesus Christ and you have received his response as your presence here testifies. On top of this, you are more blessed than the Roman centurion. You are more blessed than the apostles who did see all that Christ did during his earthly ministry. Because Christ said so. And because you have been given the gift of the Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So rejoice in Christ. Rejoice that the faith of a Gentile, Christ called worthy and acceptable, and calls your faith in him acceptable. For the Spirit has given you that gift. Let us stand and pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so blessed to have a wonderful Savior who has counseled us and how we should live a life that is well-pleasing to you. Lord, strengthen our faith in you. Increase our trust in you. Let our faith be as strong as that Roman centurion, whose name only you and those that were there know. But we know that one day we will sit across from that Roman centurion at the marriage banquet of the Lamb when we sup and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will have the Roman centurion eating with us. Blessed be your name, O Lord, for so great a salvation. May your word be a work, a good work in our lives this day and this week. And may those who have yet come to Christ, may they see Christ's beauty and believe in him for their salvation. This we do pray in the great and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and the King of Kings. Amen.